We read there in 1 Kings of the way in which Elijah ran after the 24-hour death notice had been issued from Jezebel. Let us now turn to the similar experience of Jonah, chapter 1. Jonah chapter 1, and we're again in the first few verses of this chapter. We may read verses 1 through to 3. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee into Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it, to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Last week and so far in our studies, we have seen something of the background to the life and ministry of this man, Jonah. The times in which he was living are set out for us in 2 Kings chapter 14, and they were evil times. From the king downwards, evil was the norm in society. Sin had become acceptable in their day, but sin is never acceptable with God. And so in the days of 2 Kings chapter 14, Jonah was there spoken of as the man who preached in that day at a crucial moment to warn the people of the path they were on and where it would take them. It was also a defining moment for Jonah himself, because he alone spoke. And if not he, who else would do it? And as they listened, what were they doing with what they heard? The decisive moment of destiny for hearer and speaker alike. And we saw something of the experience of Jonah from Amos chapter 3 and 7, the way in which the prophet, the servants of the Lord, had an unusual privilege in that the Lord met with them, and there was, to a degree, an opening up of what God was going to do and his purposes to speak to these people. It was as if the Lord was drawing back a little corner of the veil, and the Lord was revealing to the prophets what he was going to do before he sent them to speak. That was what Jonah had. He was not alone in that work that he was doing, because God was with him. But also we're told that in that time there was what was called the sons of the prophets. Remember that although Jonah is far removed from where we read there this morning, in fact, Jonah was a contemporary of Elisha. So that's the time scale in which the three of them, Elijah, Elisha, and Jonah, were living. And in these days, there was what's called the sons of the prophets, a group of people who would support each other, have fellowship, and talk and pray together. And Jonah, in all likelihood, came out of that kind of fellowship and spoke. That's the kind of background we were in. And now we come to the chapter and to the book itself. And the first thing we have here, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah. I want this morning to think of two simple thoughts out of these first three verses. And they can be quite simply but emphatically put before us like this. God spoke. Jonah ran. God spoke. Jonah ran. So let's first of all tease out that simple summary. God spoke. The word of the Lord came to Jonah is a formula that is found over 100 times in the Old Testament. It sums up the way in which God spoke with his servants. Sometimes there follows that formula the substance of the message that the prophet had to bring to the people. But here, in this instance, again we have this difference. We noted it last week that Jonah is one of the minor prophets, but it doesn't deal with a message from God to the people. Jonah is different from all the other minor prophets in the sense that it's biographical. It's dealing with Jonah and the way in which God deals with him. So here we have instructions given to Jonah as to how he should behave and where he should go and what he should say. God spoke. Now remember what we've just said by way of summary from last week. Remember, Jonah was a servant of the Lord. And because he was a servant of the Lord had that authority to instruct one of his servants. When God's word comes to the prophets, it comes with power of heaven upon their life. It's like a sword in their spirit. It's a burden on their shoulders and like fire in their bones. There's nothing comparable to it. It's something that's compulsive. They cannot escape and they cannot get away from it. The Lord spoke to his servants because he had the authority so to do. And the same applies to us. We're not servants, but we are creatures. And on that basis, the Lord has the same authority to speak to and address us. He speaks, and he makes clear and he makes plain what he requires from us and of us. And that speaking to us is all the more remarkable because of the way in which we have up till now dealt with God. We have disobeyed him, we have rebelled, we have thrown his word overboard and tried to squeeze it out of our life like the cuckoo does with the eggs of other birds. We want our life to be left at peace and nothing to disturb it. Therefore, we want to get rid of anything that will cause us unrest. That's the way we've treated the Lord and his word. But the Lord has not left us in that mess of our own making. He has not left us going our own way. He continues to speak to us and to call us back to himself. He speaks to us through the little things of life, the providences, from the memories of others. Perhaps in an innocent conversation, something comes back that recalls a sermon or a verse or a text. Something happens round about us that makes our minds think of the providence of God in protecting us and keeping us. We run on with our illustrations and perhaps we sometimes think of a sermon itself and the way in which the Lord spoke to us through a particular sermon. Time and time again, God is calling us back to himself, to the good, to the right path. And the question we've got to pause and ask ourselves right now is, how are we responding? God spoke. He spoke to Jonah as his servant, had the right so to do. And he speaks to us as he's doing right now, here in our service, to every one of us, as he has the right so to do. But we go on. Here the Lord is telling Jonah, and he's telling him to do an astonishing thing. Who is Jonah supposed to go and speak to? Arise, go to Israel. No. Arise, go to Jerusalem. No. What Jonah is told, arise, go to Nineveh. He's got to go to a Gentile city. It's not within the Commonwealth of Israel. It was a large city, it was a wealthy city, but it was a pagan city. But not only had he go there with a message, or at least the message was for that city, we are told that he himself had to go there. He says, not only do you have this message for Nineveh, but the Lord says, arise and go. He himself had to take himself to this city. And the Lord was expecting immediate obedience. That's the force of that word, as we saw last week in the word arise. Not to Israel, but to this capital city of an enemy nation. That's the problem for Jonah. So often, we try to limit, we try to contain the Lord to set ways and set methods of doing things. So often we have in our minds that yes, the Lord can work this way, but no, the Lord is not going to work that way. And what we have here is the Lord breaking that mold in the thinking of Jonah. And the Lord breaking the mold in his grace and does surprising things. Now that leaves us uncomfortable. When the Lord starts to do surprising things that we cannot predict or control, that leaves us uncomfortable. Because we can start asking the question, what next is he going to do? He is no longer predictable. That was the problem for Jonah. That can be the problem for us. Hosea, he's one of the other minor prophets, and the Lord the Lord had an astonishing thing for Hosea to go do. Hosea had to go out and marry a harlot, marry a prostitute, to use that relationship to speak and to tell his people something. The Lord breaking the mold, doing a surprising thing that was beyond the thinking and the accepted norms of that day. What Jonah was told and asked here to do was a task that carried great risk, because these people, the Assyrians, the people of Nineveh, they were renowned as a cruel people. It was their very policy to glory in violence and atrocities. And they gloried in these things as a very simple purpose to subdue a conquered nation and to quell any kind of rebellion. The reputation of the Assyrians spread far and wide, and therefore, if somebody came in to rock their boat, they knew very well what was in store for them if they failed. And here is Jonah going down that very road. Lord, is this really what you want me to do? We can imagine the sense of bewilderment and shock. But yet, God's ways are beyond our ways. He does not owe us an explanation for anything he does. His ways are past finding out. But he does require from us total commitment and obedience. When God speaks, God requires our obedience and our trust, because his ways are always perfect and good. And furthermore, yes, we can see the Assyrians as a cruel nation, but when we go in the purpose of the Lord, and we're walking in the center of his will, we have that, not only the assurance, but we have the entitlement to look to the Lord for protection about us as we do his work. God spoke. He is speaking now. He is speaking of our need. He is speaking of the one way of salvation. He is addressing sin as it was in the message to Nineveh, that great city, their wickedness has come up before me. That's the tone and tenor of Jonah's message. It hasn't changed down through the years. The message of the gospel still addresses a spiritual problem with us that needs to be solved, and we cannot solve it ourselves. God is speaking, and he is saying the same thing to us as he said to generations before us. God spake. But there's one other thought that we've got to take in here. There was, in what Jonah was going to do, an element of provocation. Now, I want to think of this provocation. I want us to think of it as a subject for tonight's sermon. But it's significant to take it in here in a measure. This book, the book of Jonah, it was written for God's people. What then is the effect of all of this on Israel? What's the effect of all this on Israel? Well, soon after God's people came out of Egypt, the people were wayward. The people were wandering. And how was the Lord dealing with them? Well, in the book of Deuteronomy, we're told of one way in which he dealt with them. Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 20, we read these words. And God said, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end shall be, for they are a very froward generation, children in whom is no faith. They have moved me to jealousy with that which is no God. They have provoked me to anger with their vanities. That's what God's response is to their behavior. They have followed Baal. They have followed idols. And they have provoked God to jealousy. Very well. This is what God's going to do. I will move them to jealousy with those which are not a people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. They have gone after idols, no gods. The Lord there is going to take people who are not Jewish, not of the commonwealth of Israel, and God is going to bless them. And in doing so, he's going to make his people jealous, just the same way as they made him jealous by their behavior. You get the message? Provocation? The way the Lord was dealing with them then, and the way the Lord was dealing with his people now. A mindset with Jonah. We have the exclusive right to God's favor. There's no one like us. We are the people. The assumption, the claim they have on God's favor, that had to be corrected. There was a fearful amount of presumption. It doesn't matter what we do, we're God's people, he'll bless us anyway. No, he won't. And this is the way he was correcting them in the days of Jonah. God was going to bless the city of Nineveh with repentance, spiritual blessing. A cruel people were going to be broken in spirit and put their faith and trust in God. And what would that say and do to God's people in the days of Jonah? Provocation. God has spoken then. He has spoken through the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us through his Son. Full and clear is the message. The Word came. It cannot be halted. It gripped their minds and it grips our mind. It touches our conscience. There is no escape. And the question we've got to ask and repeat again, God has spoken, his word has come in Jesus Christ, his Son. How then do we hear? What are we doing with what we're hearing? And let's just pause to think. Oh yes, the reaction, the response, it's only going to be for a little time just now. But no, the reaction and the response now stretches out in front of us. What we're doing now as God speaks. That's the first point. God spoke. But the second thing that we see here in verse 2, but Jonah rose up to flee. If God spoke, then Jonah ran. The message that he brought was the threat of destruction upon Nineveh. But the purpose of that message was to awaken them to their danger and to promote their repentance and their trust. And Jonah just couldn't accept it. We have a saying that perhaps the younger ones more than the older ones will recognize. Jonah couldn't hack it. He couldn't hack it. It just didn't fit in. He thought of bringing judgment upon that city. But by bringing that voice of judgment, there was also a ray of hope if they repented. And if they repented, they would be blessed. And Jonah didn't want any part in that. They were pagans. They were hostile. Only judgment was what they deserved. And Jonah wanted the Lord to keep a clear line of separation. You remember even in the New Testament, there's a lingering thought of this in the behavior of Peter. In Acts chapter 10, when God said to Peter, go to the house of Cornelius. And Peter says, wait a minute. Cornelius? You can see something of the mindset of Jonah still lingering with Peter in these days. So therefore, we're back with Jonah. What did he do? He's got to get away from all of this. When the Lord comes close, when he deals with spiritual things, when things get personal, we begin to feel uncomfortable. When God puts his finger upon something in your life, as he may well be doing now, one reaction we have, cut and run. The expected reaction when God speaks, the normal reaction would run something like this, and Jonah arose and went. That's what you would expect the normal reaction to be. But Jonah arose and he didn't went. But Jonah ran. He ran, two simple thoughts, from the presence of God first, from the Word of God first of all. He was running from the Word of God. God's Word had come with great clarity. It came to speak to this city, a great city. And it came with a spiritual lesson. They've come up before God. What then was the problem with what God had said to Jonah? There was no difficulty in understanding what God had said. Maybe there was difficulty understanding why God was saying it, but what God had said was very clear and very plain. The problem wasn't that he didn't understand it. The problem was he understood it all too simply and too well. Just the same with ourselves. We know exactly what God is saying, the same as Jonah knew exactly what God was saying. We don't need to go to a library and get out the Oxford Dictionary. We don't need to go to the Greek and the Hebrew. We don't need to go and get the commentaries. We don't need to go and get the theological tomes and books. We know exactly what God is saying to us. So where is the problem? The problem isn't one of understanding. The problem is a spiritual one. When God spoke to Jonah, there was a conflict between what God said and what Jonah wanted. Jonah thought. He had his own ideas how best to serve God. And they certainly didn't include going to Nineveh. He didn't want to spare Nineveh. There was a fight going on in his mind. Just as there's a fight going on in our minds now. God's word is sharper than any two-edged sword. God's word penetrates deep inside us, brings out our motives, brings out our thoughts. It assesses our life perfectly. It makes no mistake in assessing our every dimension and every thought. And God's word sometimes touches a nerve with us. An area that's a closed book with us. An area that has been closed for years. Perhaps an area that has never yet had some Christian influence coming upon it. And suddenly, in a verse, this one. In a sermon, this one. Suddenly, God is speaking powerfully and personally to us. What do we do? What did Jonah do? Jonah wanted out. Jonah ran. If you were to look at Jonah, you could see, well, there's a hive of activity going on. He must be preparing for the mission field. After all, God has spoken to him. Look at him. He's packing his bags. He's drawing his savings. He's gathering his money. He's saying, cheerio. He's on the move. He's going. Oh, yes, he goes down to the pier. He finds first possible boat out. Doesn't make any difference where it's going. I want out. Asking about the sailing times. An awful lot of activity going on. It must mean business, surely. It must mean even the Lord's business, surely. But no. All of this activity was smothering the conscience, covering his disobedience. and even calming his discomfort. Doing something. Going somewhere. The same with ourselves. When God's word comes too close to us, perhaps, we try to cover it up, push it out, divert it, blunt it, whatever cliche you want to use. But we do the same as Jonah. We want to get away. We want to get out from under. What will people think of Jonah? I'm going to a Gentile city. They don't deserve mercy. They don't deserve grace. So he ran. Anywhere would be helpful in this case. In the life of Jonah here, we've got so many different arrows. So many different arrows that God will use for ourselves. Our own reputation. God's word coming too close to us. Our own mindset as to what God can and cannot do. Are we prepared to let what people think of us be more important than what God thinks of us and requires of us? God tells us to repent and to believe. Oh, but that's just too much. There's got to be another way of solving my spiritual problem. That is sometimes the way we react. And so we run. When we're confronted with the bankruptcy of our own spiritual resources, we cannot solve the spiritual problem we're carrying. And the Lord speaks to us about the only way is through the life and the death and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of pride in our own hearts, we throw our hands up and we say, that's too much. There's got to be another way. And so we run. But running doesn't change anything. It's only a detour. We have another saying, what goes around comes around. And one time later on, we are soon back there, facing what we've run away from. Something we've been hiding from for a wee while in the past. It catches up with us. Jonah ran from the word of God, but he didn't get away. He ran, yes, from the word of God, but the second thing I want us to think of is that he also tried to run from the presence of the Lord. That is emphasized for us twice in that verse 3 itself. Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord and went down to Joppa and to find a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare off and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. The word that is here used is actually from the face of God. He couldn't look on God because he knew that his behavior was offending God. Jonah knew his theology. He knew that God was everywhere. Omnipresent is the technical word. God knew that Jonah knew that God was present, just the same way as we do. Jonah knew there was no escape. But that didn't stop him trying. The words of Psalm 139, which speaks of the way we cannot run or hide, Jonah knew these words very well. But sin and disobedience twists what we know and how we think. And so often sin, when we go down the path that Jonah went down, so often we think to ourselves, I will succeed. Other people have tried and have failed, but it's going to be different with me. That's the kind of distorted effect sin has on our thinking. He ran from the presence of the Lord. Get as far away as possible and as quick as possible. So you see him. He's paid his fare. He's standing on the rail of the boat and he sees the land fall below the horizon. All of the hyperactivity of the day in packing and getting ready. Now, there's a sense of relief. A sense of release. At last, I'm free. I've paid my fare. I can close my eyes, I can go down into the bowels of the ship, and there I can sleep. And the last thought that crosses the mind of Jonah when he goes to sleep is, it was worth it. He's on his way from Israel, if you think of the eastern end of the Mediterranean, he's going to Tarshish. Now, where was that? Tarshish was right across the far end of the Med. It was in southern Spain. He was planning on getting as far away as a boat could take him. A distant place. Get as much space between him and him and Joppa, him and Nineveh, as much space between him and the purpose of the Lord for him. But as long as he was on the run, he was always going down. Verse 3, verse 5, chapter 2, verse 6. Constantly going down. And what do we find? He was running, but the Lord was chasing after him. And the Lord wasn't going to let him go. And the Lord used amazing means to restore poor Jonah. Nowhere was safe. Not just simply the little confines of the little ship. The whole world was too small for Jonah. The whole world, as Martin Luther says, was too small for Jonah. There was no nook, there was no cranny, there was no little corner or little cave that he could hide in, like Elijah tried. There was nowhere he could go. Nowhere where he could crawl and hope to hide. Jonah could not succeed in his running from the Word of God or from the presence of God. And when the Lord speaks to us, when the Lord speaks and his word comes to our life to shake us to the core of our being, grabbing us by the neck and giving us a thorough shake. When God speaks to us like that and he confronts us face to face, we may try to hide and run. Jonah didn't succeed. Neither will we. We need to stop and be still. To listen to what the Lord is saying to us. And in grace and the power of his Spirit, trust in the message that he brings to us, drawing our attention and pointing us to the Lord Jesus Christ, the one name given underneath heaven, from Joppa to Tarshish, the one name given underneath heaven whereby we must be saved. Let us pray. O Lord our God, thy word and thy gospel is great amongst us, addressing us where we are, speaking to our need. Lord, we know ignorance is not our problem, but the power to do it. And so we ask, O God, that thou wouldst bestow upon us that power of thy Spirit, that as we have listened to what thou art saying to us this morning, we may be able, through thy strength and power, to put our faith and our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, deal with us in thy mercy. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us conclude our service this morning by singing from Psalm 67. Psalm 67 in the whole of this psalm, the first version, Lord, bless and pity us. Shine on us with thy face. That the earth thy way and nations all may know thy saving grace. Let people praise thee, Lord. Let people all thee praise. Oh, let the nations be glad and songs their voices raise. Thou wilt justly people judge on earth through nations all. Let people praise thee, Lord. Let them praise thee, both great and small. The earth her fruit shall yield. Our God shall blessing send. God shall us bless. Men shall him fear. Unto earth's utmost end. Psalm 67, Lord bless and pity us.